As we were singing, I heard Clayton singing with us. Every time we worship, I'm reminded of those who have worshiped with us and served with us along the way. We are one great cloud of witnesses to the mercy, grace, and forgiveness of God. And yet, it is amazing how revelation scares us. We don't want to venture into the unknown, much less have it thrust suddenly upon us. When the light goes on, our sins are exposed. And the Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. Revelation often comes in our darkest moments, in the midst of our hard times. It comes when we least expect it. Just ask Abraham. Abraham was minding his own business, a simple pagan living in modern-day Kuwait. He was there, and the pagan worship was going on in the village below, and suddenly he heard a voice that he had never heard before. A voice who said that he was God and who called him into the unknown, into a journey, a perilous journey across wilderness, into an unknown place. And the only thing he knew about the place where he was called to go was that it was filled with dangers and toils and snares. That there were thieves along the way. There were bandits. There were people that could be hostile to him. And yet, having heard that voice, Abraham arose and followed the revelation. Or Moses. Moses was just minding his own business. He was tending his father-in-law's sheep. When suddenly he was drawn to a sight that would change his entire life. He was drawn to a burning bush, and a voice issued from the bush and called him and told him that he was standing on holy ground. And Abraham had a revelation of God that he had never had before in his life. Or Paul, who was at that time Saul of Tarsus, a man who was just minding his own business, you might say. He was on a journey as an apostle from those in Jerusalem. He was on his way to Damascus to entrap and ensnare and take captive Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial. When suddenly this Jew's Jew was knocked from his mount to the earth, and dust covered him, and the light appeared upon him and struck him blind, and he heard a voice calling to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And his response to that revelation that no one else seemed to see or hear was, he looked up and he said, "Who art thou? I am the one thou persecutest." It was a revelation that changed his life. For those of you who are born again, you've had that kind of revelation. Somewhere along the way, you've had a revelation in your life. You were just sitting there minding your own business. You weren't doing anything in particular. You were probably pleasantly engaged in the pleasures of the flesh, comfortable with your sin. And suddenly, something happened inside your life. Something happened that changed you, that transformed you. It just didn't change you for a moment or a time of feeling good about yourself, but changed your entire life, transformed by the revelation that you felt that day. The truth is that the only way that we come to conversion is through revelation. Unless the scales from our eyes drop, we cannot see the light of His majesty and grace. We cannot know the love that produces mercy and forgiveness and grace. We cannot enter into His presence. We cannot begin to hope to understand what the cross signifies because we cannot understand the One who sent His Son to that cross. And still we resist the revelation that can bring us out of the hole we're buried in, the revelation that can lift us up. We resist it, sometimes at all cost. And in response to this, the North American church, knowing that people find the gospel too challenging, have watered it down and it made it more palatable. Actually made it possible for us to continue in our sinful ways and cling to a religion that is preached. It has tried to take the gospel and bring it down to the level of the masses and convince people that there is a kind of salvation that is to be had simply by coming and saying a few magic words at an altar, and from then on, you have no obligation. It's kind of the ultimate bait and switch. I don't know if you've ever watched a television ad that said, hey, you can buy this brand new car, this really great car, for $14.95. And everybody races to that place because they want a $14.95 car. Only to be told that the car has been sold out. But they can put you into a car that's only a year or two old for $149.95 a month. It's a bait and switch. Well, the church does that all the time. You can have a cheap grace, a free grace. You don't have to change your ways. You don't have to leave your old ways, your old friends, your old habits. You can just come and just be a part of the building and part of the crowd that comes on Sunday morning, and then you get to go to heaven. We very seldom tell them that, oh, by the way, you have to obey the laws of Christ, the commands of God, to demonstrate your love for Him. We don't tell them that. And some churches never tell them that. And it's a damnable lie. And there are many people sitting in churches today listening to those lies, swallowing that untrue thing, and substituting it for the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is no substitute for revelation. Not head knowledge, not knowing your Bible from back to forward. You have to be a doer of the Word, not a hearer only. Period. If it hasn't transformed your life, then you're not transformed. It's like going to see a rock concert and really being in love with the band, but just being in the back row of a 3,000-seat auditorium and never getting to meet any of the band members, never getting to get the autograph of the lead singer, never getting close enough to really encounter those you idolize, or going to a football game and seeing the players on the field from afar and never being able to touch them or know them, the ones you idolize. Well, people idolize God that way too. It's just someone out there. He's the old man upstairs. That's a blasphemy. He's not the old man upstairs. He's the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. He is holy. Sometimes we just don't want to understand that. The truth is that Christianity is hard. It's so hard it's impossible to live unless by the power of the Holy Spirit. We resist revelation. We don't want to know the Word of God because the power of the Holy Spirit is not preached in the North American church. Because the people don't want to be troubled by the trauma that revelation brings. Have you ever considered the fact that people don't come to church for a very simple reason? They don't want to be confronted with the consequences of their behavior. You know, that's the only reason they don't come, really, is they don't like that. There's a trauma. There is an actual trauma that people feel when suddenly the light of the Word of God shines its purifying light upon our lives. It exposes all the things we really are. And it's traumatic. It's a traumatic event. And so we try to very gently keep people from going through the very thing they must go through in order to find Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Because the truth is, you don't become Christian because you're raised in a Christian home or because you go to a Christian church. It is a transaction that takes place one-on-one, one soul with God at a time. It is a personal revelation. A revelation that comes to us when we open our eyes to see a true encounter with God lifts us up and makes us understand that by receiving Him and submitting to His purposes, we will be changed. But that's the only way to know Him. And that's the only way to go with Him to heaven. Let us submit to Him now in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, I pray today that You will look down on us with grace and mercy. That You will touch each of our lives in such a way that we will never be the same again. Father, You know who we are. You know everything about us. I pray that You will minister to us now. That You'll move me out of the way. You know that I am a weak vessel, Father. But You use the weak and foolish things of life and of men to confound the wise. So, cast my words out and use me as You will. But Father, give us Your word by the power of Your Spirit so that we will sense Your presence among us today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn with me to Genesis 45. I'll be reading the first 15 verses. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out. What is the context of this? You remember last Sunday we talked about the fact that the brothers had been brought to a place where they were confronted by their own iniquities, that they had come back to plead their case before the Lord of Egypt, who they did not recognize as their brother. And now, having Judah pleading with Joseph, these are the words that Joseph says. First, he speaks in Egyptian. And he says to those around him, go away. Make everyone go out from me. Why? Because this is a personal, one-on-one transaction that's about to be made. He wants us, as His people, as God's people, to go into our prayer closets, to be alone with Him. He seeks to be alone with you. It's not merely in the great gatherings that are happening all around the world today. Not just in the great coliseums and cathedrals of praise. But He wants to meet people where they are. He wants to talk to you individually. Joseph wanted all the people that surrounded him on a normal day, all of his attendants, all of his servants, all of those who were with him to protect him, to go away because he had something to say to his brothers. Make everyone go away from me so that no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near, and then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not remember, therefore, and be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a prosperity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was that not you who sent me here, but God. And He made me a father to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all of his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry. And go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. and behold your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin. See that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brothers and wept over them, and after that, his brothers talked with him. It's interesting in these scriptures, the lesson that God teaches us about how we're to interact and have revelation of God. God deals with us in a personal way. It's not revelation by group. It's revelation individually, heart to heart. Joseph weeps for his servants and all of Herod's house heard him. He's speaking in Hebrew to his brothers. There was probably someone standing there who was a translator telling all of Pharaoh's house what he was saying. That the Lord of all of Egypt was weeping over these men. Tears running down his face, wailing as the people of that region of the world often do to express their overwhelming grief and their overwhelming joy. He was weeping. In our culture, a man that weeps is considered less than a man, but in that culture, it is a thing which is often seen. People wear their emotions outwardly, reflecting the inward condition of their hearts. Filled with passion for them, he weeps, and all of Herod's house heard him weeping. Jesus comes to Gethsemane, and he weeps over Jerusalem. He weeps. I believe that God's heart weeps over this lost and troubled world. That he weeps when he sees these little children dying of hunger and neglect. That he weeps when he sees the atrocities taking place around the world. That he weeps when people by the throngs are moving into temples and mosques that are ungodly and that do not follow him. That he weeps when people bow down before craven idols and the almighty buck. That he weeps for you and for me. But the God's heart weeps. Joseph weeps. In verse 3 it says, Joseph says to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? You notice how he doesn't prepare them. He doesn't do anything politically correct or anything that I was ever taught when I took psychology. He doesn't set the people down. Even when I go now to give really terrible news that someone has died as in my function as a chaplain, I always try to get the person to sit down before I tell them news. I don't want them to fall down. I don't want them to faint and fall and hurt themselves. I want to try to prepare them. Just my presence there with uniform officers tells them there's something wrong. There are already signals being sent out. And then I try to soften the blow at least by having them sit. And then I tell them I have some bad news for you before I tell them what the news is. I use no euphemisms. I do not say the person's passed away or anything like that. But I'll say tonight on Route 121, a cement truck turned out at 2 o'clock this morning onto the road where your daughter was driving, and she ran into it and she died instantly on the road. And then there's a silence as the information is processed. First we hear and process facts. And then our emotions begin to take over and control quite often how we act. Joseph doesn't do that. You notice that God didn't do it either. When God spoke to Abraham, he didn't kind of saunter up to him and let him realize there was another God or anything like that. He didn't do that. It's just out of the blue, out of the night air, suddenly a voice comes. Same thing with Moses. He doesn't know who the real God is. He was born as a, One who came out of water, that's what Moses means. He was a Hebrew, but he had grown up in Pharaoh's court. He didn't know the one true God at all. He's living out there in the land where they do not worship the one true God. Suddenly he comes to a bush, and the bush speaks to him. And he can't believe it. It's a shock. It's a trauma. Saul worships the God of the Old Testament, but he doesn't know the God who walked in the temple and drove the money changers out. And he's shocked to find out that this one who he's been persecuting is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. It's a shock when we see the revelation. Joseph shocks them. He says, I am Joseph, if my father still alive. And the men are, they must have had all kinds of emotions rushing through them. Can you imagine what you might have felt like if suddenly someone comes and says such a thing to you? Out of the blue, shocks you with something like that. First of all, he's speaking in Hebrew. That means that he's understood everything that they said when they were dining with him. He didn't have to have a translator. There was no chance that a translator had misunderstood their dialect. He speaks in that language. He understands it. You know, sometimes I think we believe that God doesn't really know what we're thinking, that we're hiding our inner life, our thought life from him. You know that Christianity is the only faith, the only faith that really addresses this part of your life, your thought life, your inner life. You know that Jews believe that it's not matter what you think, it's what you do. Jesus said that if you looked upon a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery with her. It's the only scripture on earth that says you have to marshal your thoughts as well as your actions. No other religion believes that thoughts have wings that can carry you to heaven or hell. No other faith, but the faith of Jesus Christ is this, that it requires both your thoughts, which come issuing from your heart, are in your actions. You see, no thought is an orphan. Its parent is either God or Satan. Every thought that enters your head comes from the parentage of either God or the flesh or Satan. They're puzzled. They're overwhelmed. The Bible says they're dismayed. They're dismayed. They're undone. My secrets are known. When you walk into this place, even right now, when you're hearing my voice, God knows your thoughts. He knows what you're thinking. No matter where you are, putting on a glad face, he still knows whether or not you harbor a problem against your brother. Wakes me up in the middle of the night, this last night. I needed a good night's sleep. I couldn't understand why I was dreaming the dreams I had. And I was trying. It was amazing. I've got some people that have really kind of messed around with my relationship with God because I've allowed their betrayal to kind of get into my system. And I keep trying to forgive them. And I keep trying to work that out. And last night I was doing that and I was going, oh, okay, I forgive them. I'm going to pray for them now. I'm going to pray for these people who are doing these things, I'm going to pray for them. And I pray for them, and suddenly that old thought comes back in. Yes, but they betrayed me. No. I'm going to pray for them. Finally, you end up having to look out and say, Holy Spirit of God, please pray for me. My thoughts are such a mess, a tangled web, that I need you to pray for me. It is in my heart. My spirit is willing. Well, my flesh is willing, unwilling, weak, and can't let go. They were dismayed. Christians stand in that position all the time. And here they were. They were suddenly standing looking at their own sin. Joseph represented their sin. They had tried to kill him. They had sold him into slavery. It was now exposed. Whatever we think is hidden is going to be shouted from the loudest housetop. You know, when God speaks out your sins, everybody's going to hear it. There is nothing hidden that shall not be made known. That's what the Scripture says. We might as well just let it all hang out. One of the great things about this church is that the people here don't pretend to be anything they're not. We're all miserable sinners saved by grace. There is not a single person that I know in this church who's so self-righteous who believes that they're better than somebody else. When people walk in, they know that that's the authentic thing, that that's the real deal, that that's the way we're supposed to be. It's not anything fake. It's not anything put on. Here he is, they're confronted with the fact that their sin is standing in front of them. They were dismayed in his presence. You know, I know of a lady who was given up for adoption at birth. Her parents had not been married at the time. They gave her up right here and put her up for adoption in Fort Worth. And when she became a mother herself, and she decided to seek out her birth mother, and through various ways of seeking her out, she found out that her mother actually lived just in North Dallas, just minutes, really, away from where she lived herself. And she wanted to see her birth mother. And so she arranged to go over there, and she wanted it to be an encounter that was pleasant for both of them, that didn't have any guilt or anything associated with her. She just wanted to know and had so many questions about her father and her relatives. When she got there, she found out that her mother had married the man who had fathered her. But they had lived all these years without any other children. She walked to the door and she knocked on the door, and the door was opened, and the mother would not open the door all the way. She wouldn't come out, and she wouldn't invite her daughter in. She was dismayed. She was suddenly confronted with a repression of her emotions because she had repressed the thought of this daughter that she had never known. She had repressed all that. She had pushed it all down. Some of us may have walked into this room with some repressed sin, something that we're doing, something we've done in the past that we just try to cover over and scab over and hope that it will never come up again. It's not the way the surgeon works. He removes the sin from your heart. He doesn't just cover it up. He doesn't just take a scalpel and remove an ugly blemish. He washes it white as snow. Here they were, confronted with a repressed sin. It had robbed them of everything. It robbed them of their joy, of their peace, of sleepless nights. What else did it rob them of? Of their own self-worth, of their father, of a deeper relationship with their father who they'd lied to all these years. It was a common sin held by all of them, except Benjamin, who was not with them at the time. Suddenly they found out that there was no use for denial. Denial was fruitless. There was no reason to deny it. There he stood, and he knew them. And they also found that anything that they tried to do to make an excuse was worthless. You see, when you really sin and you come to the light of revelation that you've sinned, your excuses don't matter. Oh, well, I did this in response to that, or I did this in response to that person, or whatever. No, you sinned. There are no excuses. But the good news is there is a Savior. A Savior who will forgive you, who will raise you up again. We have to come to ourselves like the prodigal in the pig pen. We have to come to ourselves. The light has to go on. The light has to come. We allow the light to shine upon our dark lives, and we see that revelation finds us out. But it also shows us the way out by following that light everywhere it leads us. In verses 4 through 6, "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near, and he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years of famine has been in the land, and there were still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting.' The brothers are brought out of their dismay into the open arms of Joseph, just as you're brought out of your sin into the open arms of Christ." They were told they were forgiven. Don't even think about it. Don't even consider these things that you've done. It says in the Bible that He will wipe away all of our tears, all of our regrets, all of that will be over because He loves us. That was God's will that He should come to Egypt, that it was God's plan. In verse 7 and 8, "And God sent me before you to preserve a prosperity for you in that earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And He has made me the father to Pharaoh and the lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." What some meant for evil, God turned to good. He'll take every sin you've ever committed and He can turn it to His advantage and to His purpose. Everything that drew you down, everything that weakened you, everything that attacked you can be turned around and used by the hand of God as the sword that He uses to drive a wedge between evil and good. He can take you from where you are. He can transform you. That's what's going on here. Everything that was a curse to them, the robbing of them of their sleep, of their well-being, of their peace and joy, was now replaced by blessings. You know, you can cast off all that stuff that holds you down. In hard times, people get so depressed, and depression just comes upon you and just holds you down. You know, you can be free of that today, that you can walk out of these doors without it, that you can leave it behind. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can still do that, and He wants to do it for you. He wants to lift you up. Yes, it may be bill collectors at every door, but He is here for your benefit. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants to protect you and provide for you. You have to just depend on Him. Joseph is saying, look, I am here. I'm the one that has been given the keys to the kingdom. I'm allowed by the Pharaoh himself to rule all over the land. I can look after you. I can lead you into the promised land. You know, look at these verses 9 through 13. "Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here." Man, he's going to give them the news that's just too wonderful to believe. They're going to have Goshen. Goshen is the greatest land in the world. It is there on the Nile River, and it requires all of that wonderful silt that comes up and makes it the most fertile land in all the known world at that time. They're going to get the very best of the best. He's going to provide for them. It's a dream come true. They're in the midst of a famine, and they're going to get to go to a promised land. A land for them that was milk and honey. A land for them that was abundant and beyond anything they could live to expect. But years later, the Pharaohs would forget Joseph. They would forget his promises. They would enslave the people. And God would lead them across the Dead Sea, through the desert, once again to another promised land. Another land of milk and honey. And He will lead you through stages of your life from one oasis to another oasis until finally you journey through this life into the true promised land of God, which never, ever will find you thirsting or hungering again. But for that moment, they were in the abundant life. They were living the abundant life. That's what Revelation does. It reveals our need for a Savior by shining a light on our sin. And then it shows us the way. It shows us the way. 14 and 15. "Then he fell on his brother's Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." Joseph's love was unconditional. Notice that it was he who made the first move. He that was the one that initiated the contact. He was the one that came forward and said, "I love you." He was the one that expressed it openly. God has done that for us. He acted first. Because he first loved us is why we love him. Because he demonstrated that love in his son, Jesus Christ, who hung on a cross to pay your debt, to deliver you, to give you that great deliverance from death to life. Joseph is the one. That revelation that shines through our life and makes us understand his love and forgiveness to protect and provide for us, to give us the abundant life and the promised land. You may be in hard times right now. People around you may be going through some hard times. Your own thought life, probably a mess like mine. You may have felt that God was not paying attention to what you did or said. That you're just one little person. That God didn't care, but God cares for every sparrow that falls, and he cares about you. He's numbered every hair on your head. You may be carrying with you secret sins. You may have carried them into this place. Today is a day of revelation. Today God can reveal to you everything that's wrong with your life. And it'll be traumatic. But he can also reveal to you the love that's unconditional, that forgives you of everything that you've ever done, that touches your heart, that sets you free, that gives you life and life abundant. Good news for hard times is that Jesus is in it with us. He was sent here before the judgment to prepare the way for us. There's still years of famine in the land, but he is here to take care of us during this famine time. Let's go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, this is your time. This is your invitation. Your invitation to life. Father, I pray that the Spirit of revelation will come. Because unless your Spirit comes, we cannot see. We are blind. Holy Spirit, illuminate this place. Illuminate our hearts. Illuminate our lives. Father, if there's anything that needs to be confessed today, may each of us, in our inner thought life and our inner heart, may we confess it openly before you. Because you are God, and you are here. Where two or three of us are gathered together, here you are, in the very midst of us. You promise never to leave us or forsake us. You're here. And we know that we can't hide anything from you, so let us openly confess it before you. That, Father, we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We need your forgiveness once again. Once again, we come to the throne of grace. Once again, we come and ask that you, by the power of your love, might cleanse us once again. You are the God of second chances. You're the God of a new beginning. That's what your scriptures say. Father, give us that new beginning, even again today. Give us that new beginning. Father, we pray today that if there's anyone here whose heart needs to find you, if there's anyone here at this moment who needs to have their sins forgiven, that nothing will distract us, not cell phones, not anything, that we will hear the voice of our God today. Father, if there's anyone here who needs to come and profess Jesus Christ as their Savior, may this be the day that they do it. May you give that revelation. If there's anyone here who needs to rededicate their life or pray at the altar, someone here who needs to just have prayer ministered to them, someone here who feels bound up inside and needs a deliverance that only you can provide, whatever it is today, Father, we ask in this moment for the privilege of responding to your invitation. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you stand for the invitation?
Holy Spirit, breathe on me until my heart is clear. sunshine filled, the ten most part with not a cloud between. Breathe on me.
Benediction, please. May the Lord bless and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. May he be with you in your risings up and your laying down. May he use you this week to bring others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. May you be the revelation for someone in the things that you say and the things that you do that brings the love of Christ into the life of those around you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.